The reading for this morning is from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, so many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. This is the word of the Lord.
Why don't we pray together? Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would incline our hearts to your word, that you would open up our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in what you have written for us, that you would unite our hearts to fear and love your name, and that in your great kindness you would make us now to drink of all that your Spirit has for us in your word, that Jesus Christ would be glorified among us, and that we would hear you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Is the Christian life more like a line or a triangle? A dreieck. Is the Christian life more like a line or a triangle? You see, Christians are supposed to grow in holiness, in faith. We're supposed to grow into becoming more like the Lord Jesus. And so is the Christian life more like a line or a triangle? Well, a line, you've got a beginning and an end, don't you? There's A and there's B, and we go from conversion, not very holy, to holy with Jesus one day. That's the line. But I wonder if you can see the problem with this picture of the line. In this picture of a line, I'm on my own. It's my little line, but I'm separated from all the other little lines. And actually, I'm quite confused. Do I need them? Or if another line crosses onto mine, if another Christian life interacts with mine, is that a blessing? Does that help me? Or are they just getting in the way and stopping me from getting further down my line? Second picture, a triangle. At the top of the triangle is Jesus, and then on the bottom left is everyone else in the church, and on the bottom right is me. What's going to happen as we grow closer to Jesus in that triangle? Well, the two bottom points will get closer to each other as well. There's no growth closer to each other without growth closer to Jesus, and there's no growth closer to Jesus without growth closer to each other. And that's the effect that looking at 1 Corinthians 12 should have this morning. It should draw us closer to Jesus, but closer to each other as we see that we are together the body of Christ. So as it's been mentioned, we're continuing our series on the images of the church. The topic is the body of Christ. And Paul's big idea for us is that we are the body of Christ together to love and to drink. Now, if that sounds a little confusing, hopefully by the end it will make more sense. Another way of looking at where we're going is the body of Christ, how, who, and why. How, who, and why. So let's look at the how. Paul's been talking about how the Spirit's gifts are distributed amongst the church. And in verse 12, he explains how different members of the church, different people in the church, have different gifts from each other. And as Paul does this, he says something absolutely amazing. I wonder if you noticed it when we heard the reading just now. Look at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with the church. Now that's what we would expect Paul to write. That's what we'd expect him to say, so it is with the church. But if you look, so it is with Christ. Paul doesn't speak of the church as a body on its own. He doesn't speak of the church like a social group or a political club or any other Verein or organization. He says the church is the body of Christ. All those who trust in the Lord Jesus are so joined together in Christ that they are the body of Christ. And at the end of our passage, we get the same phrase in verse 27. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And this is something amazing. Not just we're members of the church, one little group meeting here on a Sunday morning, but we are members of the body of Christ together. Now, when I say the body of Christ, it's easy to think that there's some form of rather weird and bizarre body surgery going on. When Paul says we're the body of Christ, he does not mean physically connected to him. He means we're part of Christ's spiritual body. The link is spiritual, it's real, but it's not physical. Well, the question is then, how did this happen? How did we come to be the body of Christ? And it all starts off not with Christ, but with another man, Adam. So the Bible says we all began our life not attached to Christ, but attached to Adam. Adam, the first man who lived and rebelled against God and brought all of humanity into spiritual ruin and misery after him, into death. All of our identity was found in belonging to Adam's family, living a life apart from God and away from God, even a life against God. But then one day as we heard about Jesus Christ, the Spirit came and he cut that link to Adam and he joined us to Christ. He put us into Christ. Look at verse 13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now, when Paul talks about baptism, he's using baptism as a picture of what happened. He's not saying that our baptism makes us Christians. Baptism is a picture of what happens when we believe in the Lord Jesus, of how we die to ourselves and live to him. Our old self in Adam, the link to Adam, dies, and we become new people in Christ. That's what baptism is a picture of, and that's what Paul is using the word to show us. What happened when we were saved in our conversion? The Spirit took us and put us into Christ. He united us to Christ. He gave us faith to trust Jesus so that we then become members of Christ's body, part of his church. And this is, again, something absolutely amazing. This is beyond what we have categories for in our normal thinking. I mean, we can just about understand forgiveness, can't we? You leave the past behind you, you don't hold on to grudges because it just destroys you. We can just about understand that. But what Jesus does here is so much more than just forgive us. He forgives us and then takes us to be his body together. He takes people who are so far away from him and brings them so close to him, united to him, as close to him as a body is to its head. And this is amazing grace. This is why Jesus came, not just so that he could forgive us, but so that he could welcome us and take us to himself, unite us with himself, and give us his resurrection life. And sometimes, if we would call ourselves Christians, sometimes we can worry if our faith is strong enough. Sometimes we can look at the other people around us in church and think, gosh, I wish I could believe as strongly, as confidently, as everyone else seems to be able to do. But do you see here, it doesn't come down to how strong our faith is. Getting all of Christ comes down to who we believe in, not how strong our faith is. Faith in the Bible is the way God gives us Christ. He unites us to Jesus. He baptizes us into Jesus' body. Which means that the person who believes but whose faith is so small gets the same Jesus, the same Spirit, all of God's blessings, just as much as the Apostle Paul did through believing. It doesn't come down to how strong our faith is, but to whom we believe in. Faith unites us then to Christ, makes us part of his spiritual body. What this means for us is kind of what Martin said a few minutes ago. It means that belonging to a local church isn't an optional extra for Christians. Church is part of our identity. We are the body of Christ together. A Christian who doesn't belong to a local church, who isn't part of a local church family, it's like a leg lying on its own on the street, or a kidney lying all on its own in a shopping centre, all on its own. Detached from the body, detached from its purpose, detached from what it's supposed to be and who it is supposed to be. That's a Christian detached from the local church. And I guess particularly here in Leipzig, with all of the history we have of communism and the former Communist Party, this talk in the Bible of belonging to a body can sound slightly menacing. It maybe brings bad memories from times gone by. But it isn't meant in a menacing way. This is belonging to the church of the Lord Jesus, not belonging to a body of a dictator. Belonging to a local church is simply how Christians show the world who they are. It's how we show the world our identity, that we are saved, not to live as lions on our own, but we are saved to be the people of God together, the body of Christ. And so if you and not committed to a local church this morning, can I encourage you to do so? To live out the identity that God has given you by making you a member of the body of Christ. So there we are. We're the body of Christ. How? Through the Spirit uniting us to Jesus, baptizing us into him through faith. Second question then, we're the body of Christ together. Who? Who gets in on this? So I wonder, if you could be a member of the Corinthian church back then, which group would you belong to? You get two choices, two groups. Group number one are the high flyers in the church, the first class church members. They sit at the front every week. They do all, sorry Stefan, they do all the really exciting prominent jobs. They stand at the front quite often. They're on the right committees. That you look at them and they seem to have everything together. They seem to be superior Christians. That's group one. Group two, well, they don't sit at the front each week. They don't seem to have their lives together. If they do jobs at all, it's the less obvious ones, the less impressive jobs maybe. They're never really sure that they're wanted or needed in the church, that there's really a place for them. And worse still, in the Corinthian church, the group one, the high flyers, look down on group two. Which group would you be in? Well, the good news is it's a trick question. Both groups are rubbish, and both groups shouldn't exist in the church. Paul wants to show us that whoever belongs to Christ belongs to the church. No one is too good or too bad as a Christian to belong to the church. And so as we look at the who of the church, God is going to encourage us, I hope, if we feel inferior at LEC, if we feel secretly like we might be a second-class member. God is going to encourage us that that's not true and that we're needed here. And if we think that LEC stands on our shoulders alone, God is going to gently and kindly correct us and rob us of this false thinking, because we all need to hear that there is one body with many parts. One body, many parts. So Paul starts off by encouraging those who have a low view of themselves in the church. Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The good news is we do not all need to be like Martin, or like me, or like anyone else in the church. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. God has not given us all the same gifts. He's given us different giftings, different personalities, different callings, but we're still part of that one body. And Paul gives four examples of this in verses 15 to 17, doesn't he? He says, listen, the church is not a collection of eyes and ears on its own. It's not a collection of feet and hands on its own. It's a body with different parts, different organs. A church with only preachers or worship leaders, it wouldn't be a body. It would actually be a mutant. In verse 19, Paul says the same thing. If all were a single member, if everyone had the same gifts and the same calling, where would the body be? It would be incomplete, lacking taste, lacking sight, lacking hearing. No, the point of the body is that it's made up of so many different parts and organs, each with a unique job, each necessary, each called to be part of the body. And the body would suffer if even one part was removed. And that is exactly how God has planned the church. When God called us together as a church, he did not put a couple of people in as the appendix, which you can just take out and it doesn't really do anything. No, God's put us all here as parts of the body. Verse 18. As it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Why are you here in Leipzig? You ever wondered that? The answer is, God has put you here in Leipzig. And if you would call LEC your home church, the reason you do so is because God has put you here. God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose, and he's put you here with a purpose. There's a place for you here. There's a role for you to play here. You are wanted here. You're needed here. And maybe you find it hard to come to church. I don't know how you're all feeling this morning. Maybe you find coming to church hard, or you find it hard to commit to a home group, because you don't feel like your life matches up with other people in the church. And if that's you, I'm really glad that you're here this morning. I'm glad that you made it. And yes, going to church can be hard at times. But I promise you, no one in this church has got everything all together. No one is as holy in their life as they might look on a Sunday morning. That's why we confess our sins together each Sunday, admitting together that we need God's grace. And so if you think that you're the one thorn amongst roses here, you need to know that's not true. God has put all of us together here at LEC, all of us to be a blessing to each other. We're needed. Otherwise, the body would become a mutant, lacking ears, lacking hands, lacking eyes. Well, that's one problem, thinking you're not good enough for the body, you don't belong to the body. The other problem is the opposite. Holding yourself back from fellowship and love because you think, actually, I'm better. The church needs my services more than I need them. I'm just a giver here. I have nothing to receive from them. That's the problem in the Corinthian church. But God's word to us, if we think that way, is just as gentle as it is firm. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Listen, if you were to see someone on the Scharnhorststrasse outside cutting off their leg, their left leg, you would run up to them and say, my goodness, what on earth are you doing? Are you insane? And if that person then said to you, no, it's okay, I can cut off my left leg, my right leg's stronger anyway, I don't need my left leg, you would call, the police, an ambulance, and somebody who could maybe help them with their thinking. This person would be crazy. And Paul says it's exactly the same when people say, now, I don't need the rest of the church. I don't need the feet or the ears. I don't need other Christians. These other Christians in the church might seem weaker. Paul acknowledges that. But in verse 22, he says they are indispensable. We cannot live without them. They're unverzichtbar. We need the Christians among us who seem to be at the end of their strength. Why do we need them? Well, one reason is because each of us is born despising what is weak and valuing what is strong. But that's not how Jesus is. Jesus loves people who are weak. Jesus promises weak Christians, I will never blow out the flickering candle. I will hold you and treasure you and keep you. And we need to learn to love like Jesus loves, which is why weak Christians, which we all are at different times and different ways and different places, weak Christians are in the church so that God can teach us how to love as Jesus loves. Not loving what is lovely, but loving people so they become lovely. And as you look then at verses 23 and 24, it becomes clear that God has so put us together so that those who are the least in the world and the last in the world, those who have the least to boast about in the world, that they may be honoured all the more here in the church. Now, if you would not call yourself a Christian this morning, I'm guessing at some point this morning you've thought, this is all just a little bit weird. Just a little bit weird. But maybe if you look again, you would see it's weirdly beautiful. See, the world's become a global village in the last, I don't know, 50, 60, 70 years. But we can travel more. It's cheaper. It's easier to travel. And so we're all living in different places, which is why there's such a thing as an international church here in Leipzig. And as we travel around the world, we find that almost all the societies in the world where people are traveling to and fro now have one big question. How on earth are we all going to get along? How on earth do people with such different backgrounds and identities get on together? And the obvious answer is that we don't. We don't get along. The phrase in English is birds of a feather flock together. We all stay in our own little groups. We stay with people who are like us. And we don't trust or don't like those who are different. And we've seen that in Leipzig every Monday evening for the last few months, haven't we? But here in the church, we find something different. Here in the church, our identity is found not in distinguishing ourselves from other people. I'm this, you're that, I'm a leg, you're an ear. But in finding our identity together as part of the body of Christ. Our identity is found in whom we belong to. And Paul says that in verse 13, doesn't he? For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. That's the key that the world needs. A new identity freely given in Christ that means we can define ourselves on the basis of something other than our racial background, Jews or Greeks. Something other than our economic status, slaves or free. Something more than our social status, something more than our sexuality, something more than our politics, something more than our achievements and our past. And that's what the church is. People who identify themselves as part of the body of Christ. People who through God's Spirit are growing to love one another generously and selflessly. A body of people united together in Christ. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, my question is, would you not want to get to know the one who creates such unity and reconciliation and love? Jesus Christ. So we're the body of Christ together. Who? Answer, all who believe in the Lord Jesus. One body with many, many parts. And then thirdly and finally, why? We are the body of Christ together so that we may love and drink. Why? Well, God tells us why he has brought such a weird and wonderful and diverse collection of people together in a church. Verse 24. God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. Well, there's the first reason. God has brought us together as one body of Christ, so that there may be no division between us. So that there may be no jealousy or fear or insecurity or envy or hatred or backstabbing between us. He has united us closer than if we were all born from the same natural parents. He has brought us together as one body so that we would live in unity And this unity is not just the absence of division, it's not just the absence of conflict, but there's more to it. It's active love and care. Verse 25. But that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member has honored, all rejoice together. See, God has brought us together so that we can care and cry and celebrate for one another, with one another. To open up our hearts to each other and say, I will love you. I will care for you. I will pray for you. I will support you. I will commit myself to your good, to care for you as different members of one body care for each other. And not just to care for one another on good days, but bad days as well. God has brought us together to cry together. When pain and suffering strike, when life is hard, when things are absolutely miserable, the church is brought together that we would weep together, that we would cry together, that we would sit in silence with one another, acknowledging the pain that others are feeling. And then when things are going well for someone else, the church is brought together so that we would rejoice wholeheartedly with each other, that we would not be envious of the blessings God has given to different parts of the body, that we would not be envious of the different giftings, but that we would rejoice, celebrating the good, so that when one member is honored, all may rejoice. God has brought us together so that we can enjoy the freedom that comes from forgetting ourselves, from taking ourselves off the top of the list as priority number one, and putting the church there. So what does this mean for us? Well, I think it means that home groups are exceptionally important at LEC, in a church. If God's plan for us is for us to be one body, the body of Christ, and this is a plan that is for more than just Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening. It's a plan for all of our lives lived together. And home groups are a good step in the right direction. A place where, in a more intimate setting than on a Sunday morning with so many people, we can care and cry and celebrate together. And no home group is perfect, but they are opportunities for us to experience God's grace coming to us from different people in this church as the body cares for itself. Another implication is that church isn't like a football game or like a rugby game last night. Go England. Church is not like a football game or a rugby game where we're all spectators watching a few people run around like silly on a pitch and play the game for us. Who is supposed to care for each other? But that the members may have the same care for one another. Church is not just a place where we watch the pastors or the elders run around, or the home group leaders or the worship leaders or the people in the office. Church is a place where we all get to love and care for each other. All of us can ask ourselves, who can I pray for this week? Whom can I encourage? Whom can I encourage in the gospel and faith? Could I serve on a Sunday? Could I serve during the week? As we are able, as God has gifted us, we are all to care for one another. And the question that really comes from that, and the final question, is where do we get the strength for all of this? It sounds very much like a very big job description. To be part of this body of Christ and to care for one another sounds like another brick almost in the rucksack of life, another thing to do. Where will we find the strength? Will God help us? Or will he just tell us how things are to be and then watch us scrabble around in the dust and try and do something for him? Well, the good news is he does help us. He gives us more grace than he commands things of us. There is more grace in God than there is sin in us. So look at the end of verse 13 again. We were made to drink of one spirit. When God united us to Christ, when he made us part of Christ's spiritual body, he did it so that we would drink, so that our thirsty, starving souls would drink of Christ and all of his goodness. He united us to Christ that we can drink from Christ's fullness. And like the heart in a body pumps blood and life throughout the rest of the body's organs and limbs and veins, so Jesus keeps on pouring and pumping his spirit to his body. He keeps on giving life to his body like a fountain keeps on flowing over. Christ is the head of his body to keep on giving it life and love and grace and all the things that the body needs. All the grace that we have received from Christ, that we do receive from Christ, that we will receive from Christ, God has put in Christ first to then give to us. All the riches of his kindness and his wisdom, his patience, his long-suffering, his love, all is put in Christ so that it may flow from the head of the body to the rest of the body. So if we hear God's call to care for one another and we think, I can't do that, I'm running on empty, I'm running on fumes here, we're wrong. The fullness of the Spirit was given to Christ that it might flow to us. We were made to drink of one Spirit. We will run dry of grace when Christ runs dry of grace. And never before. So then, the Christian life is not an isolated line from conversion to glory. It's a triangle. Together, growing closer to one another and to Christ. Which means we're the body of Christ together, to love each other and to drink all that Christ has for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the riches and the wisdom of your great salvation plan. We thank you, Father, that in Christ you give us so much more than forgiveness of sins. You forgive us our sins, you clothe us with Christ, you make us part of his body. You welcome us so close to your heart, uniting us to your own beloved Son, so that all that is his might then flow to us. Father, we praise you for your generous grace. And we trust that you have given us all that we need to live for you, so that we are not lacking any gift as we live this life waiting for your Son to be revealed from heaven. Convince us that this is true, we pray, and let us live in the good of it, loving one another, caring for one another, so that Leipzig may taste and see from our lives that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.